Would you turn into your Bibles, to chapter, Genesis chapter 4. When we come to Genesis chapter 4, the worst thing in the history of mankind had taken place. Adam and Eve had sinned in the face of great mercy and kindness. As long as they were in their state of innocence, they knew nothing of sin and of death. But now these things were part of their reality. Yet in the midst of this, God had made a promise, a proclamation. In chapter 3 and verse 15, he said that there would be an offspring, a seed of the woman. Not just any particular seed, but one who would crush the head of the serpent. But there was also this. In verse 16 of chapter 3, he said to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." The second part of God's promise, the negative. In pain. In fact, he said, "I will multiply your pain in childbearing." Now the concept of pain was still something somewhat foreign to Adam and Eve, who had never experienced true pain until this moment. In paradise, there was no pain. Now, the most intense pain that she would ever experience would be found in childbirth. It seems often that the first pain hurts the worst, since it has novelty with it. The next pain doesn't hurt quite as bad, but because of the fear about what is now known in regard to that pain, seems to add that emotional aspect to it. So here we have the severity of God in the punishment. Yet, in the midst of that punishment, there is also mercy. For in this, there is the pronouncement of life, even in the midst of death. So the ensuing pregnancy that Eve would experience would have both dread and delight at the same time. And so we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have produced a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. From this wording, it seems easy to understand that these were twins, born at the same time. For it's only listed once that Adam had relations with Eve. And from that relation, you see the next thing that happens, both the birth of Cain and Abel. And the next child, the next son, would be, again, it would be starting off with, "And Adam knew his wife, and she gave birth to Seth." Amazingly, I guess, because our minds always want to go in other directions than what God would have them to go in, we hear and look at this first verse of chapter 4 and the description of the first children naturally born on the face of the earth, and we think, wow, that's worthy of at least 4 or 5 verses or even a whole chapter. But we get one verse. Adam knew Eve, his wife. This is how it was done with the first conception. This was God's design in creation, the man and the woman. Adam and Eve having intimate relations that would bring forth children. This is a momentous event. Here's accounts of the first human beings born of natural generation. You know, that's how man even thinks. Well, okay, if these were born of natural generation, did Adam and Eve have navels? Does it matter? When was the last time that a navel helped anybody do anything? Well, probably not, because they weren't from natural generation. From the dust of the ground, God made them and breathed life into them. Adam and Eve knew nothing of natural childbirth. They were created directly from the hand of God. These now would be the first offspring of a man and a woman. Adam knew his wife, and they had intimate relations, and she conceived. There's a book that's been out for decades now. It was Shirley had helped pass it around to some in this congregation. It's been around for a few decades. The title of the book is What to Expect When You're Expecting. But Eve had no such book to go with. She had no mother of whom to ask advice. And she had no friends to give advice. She must bring forth the first child of natural childbirth by herself. Now, no doubt she had observed by now the animals in the area all around her and their struggles, as many would deliver their first. But she was the first to experience all that accompanied a pregnancy. And though it seemed that she was all alone, I would quickly add that she was not alone. We don't know what help Adam was, what kind of support he gave. That's not listed to us. But when Cain was born, Eve said this, "I have a man by the help of God." Now, it might be easy for some to think, well, okay, he was there and he helped her during her delivery. But that term, with the help of the Lord, I believe, means that God was with her from the very conception to delivery. She would not have conceived apart from God. She would not have carried to full term apart from God. And she would not have delivered safely apart from God. With the help of the Lord. And so the second thing I would have us to see then is the delivery. Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. And she bore Cain. Four simple words. We don't know how her labor went. We don't know how long and how many hours it took. How difficult that labor was. We do know it must have been without much of anything out of the ordinary, without much any other woman has experienced since. But God, what God wants us to know is this, because it's written for us. And here we note particularly her reaction. Her reaction was one of joy. When you read her words, it is not like she's saying, "Well, I have produced a man with the help of God." It is an announcement of excitement and joy. "I produced a man with the help of the Lord." It's great excitement. It's one of joy. She rejoiced because here it is, the pattern set down right from the beginning. All children are to be received as a gift from God. When God announced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 16, when He announced that Sarah was to have a child, we know what He said. He said, "I will bless her. I will bless her. Moreover, I'll give you a son by her." Those words, "I will give. I will give." It points to the fact that children are a gift. They are a gift. "I will give." And since they are God's gift, He must be acknowledged in the building of our family. If you would turn to chapter 29 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 31, Abram was fooled by his uncle, who switched daughters on him and gave him Leah to be his wife instead of Rachel. It was obvious that Jacob loved Rachel. So verse 31, note, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, what happened? He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God was giving one and withholding from the other. And each time Leah would give birth, she would acknowledge something of God in this. And her greatest blessing came with the last child in the series, and that was Judah. In verse 35, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." She would give birth to the tribe, to Judah, who would give the tribe of Judah its name, and of course would be the tribe with which Christ would come from. We can turn the page to chapter 30 and verse 22. Now, it is Rachel's turn. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and what happened? He opened her womb. Could she have had a child before that time? Absolutely not. It is not till God intervened and made it possible. He opened her womb. She bore a son. And she saw that it was all of God. And in verse 23, she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach. God has taken away my reproach." In Psalm 127, in verse 3, Psalm 127, in verse 3, we read, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." A heritage. Or some might translate a legacy. The word means in its proper sense something inherited. Something inherited. And it paints a great picture for us. A picture of something belonging to God that He has willed to us. Something He has put into our possession. And oh, if that could be remembered, if that could be embraced and written upon our hearts, that when the child comes, the conception of a child means that God has said, "It is your time. Here is your heritage. Here's your legacy. Here's your gift." And every single one of you sitting here today is a legacy of a previous generation. And a generation before that. And a generation before that. Every one of you is a legacy from that generation. And those children around you and grandchildren are now legacies from your generation. Emily Letts has been an internet buzz. And now she is a darling of the pro-abortion crowd. I will not say pro-choice. That's foolish terminology that those who argue and debate with us, that's the terms they want to use. Whenever you debate, you cannot let your opponent choose the terms and definitions. You are either pro-abortion or against abortion. That's it. It's not pro-choice. Choice has to do with something else made out of prior time. She made news here recently because she decided to make a video of her abortion. And she said, "I feel super good about having an abortion." And she went on further to say, "You don't have to feel guilty." She had it done at the clinic in which she works as a counselor. And after finding, she worked there for about a year, and after a year into working there, she found that she was pregnant herself. She said this, "Once I caught my breath, I knew immediately I was going to have an abortion. I knew I wasn't ready to take care of a child." You see what she just admitted? That which was in her was a child, but she wasn't ready to take care of it. Unwittingly, she admits that this is a child. Over and over again in her interview, she presses the idea that there should be no guilt. Now, even with the fading memory in my mind of the counseling courses I took 30-some-odd years ago, when someone repeats something, that's generally something you key into and say, aha, there's a problem here. And when she repeats over and over again that she just feels no guilt, guess what? She feels guilt. She's trying everything she can to assuage that guilt. And working in that clinic, she has to deal with all the guilt of others who have had that procedure. She said during the procedure, "I remember breathing and humming through it like I was giving birth." She said, "I know that sounds weird, but to me, this was as birth-like as it could be. It will always be a special memory for me. I still have my sonogram, and if my apartment were to catch fire, it would be the first thing that I grab." My friends, you listen to those words and you wonder, what kind of mixed up moral mindset can she have? As birth-like as it could be? Yet the procedure she had was not to give life, but to end a life so that birth might not take place. She actually states that she loves the baby she aborted, again admitting that it's a baby. But she did not want to give birth and allow someone else to adopt the child, because if she did give birth, she said, "I would need to be the main source of love and support for the child throughout its life." Amazing to think of how short that time of support was. Then she said this, "I feel in awe that I can make a baby. I can make a life." Ah, you see, there it is. She makes life. And she decided that she can destroy that which she makes. She designs her own morality, if you will. I knew what I was going to do was right because it was right for me and no one else. Now, you might think this is the most mixed up mental and emotional setup that you can possibly hear. And I would say to you this. She makes a lot of sense. In essence, if you follow her line of thinking from its original idea, from its original precept, she's amazingly right in line with the way that she begins her logic. The problem is her logic is based on a completely false and ungodly notion. And if the premise is bad, that which follows from the premise is going to be bad as well. She follows her premise logically just fine, but it's a bad, damnable premise that she flows from. In essence, she says, I decide who lives and who dies. And I set the morality because I decide what is right and what is wrong. Yes, oh yes, she had a choice. But that baby didn't. Children are a gift of God. And she will have to answer someday for what she did with that gift. Murder is murder, whether it's done inside the womb to a forming child or if it's done to someone 111 years old. Children are a gift of God. The greatest of all gifts that ever came to mankind was a child born of a virgin. God's plan of redemption would require, as one of the key players in that plan, a nurturing mother. You know, it's interesting when you look at what Eve had to say the moment Cain was born. And Cain and Abel are a prime example of God's election because He chose one and not the other. She says, as soon as Cain is born, I have produced a man, a child, with the help of the Lord. And with the help of is not really there. In the Hebrew, we supply it to help make the sentence make sense. But in essence, what she said, I produced a man, a Lord, the Lord. Now, could she have been thinking back then to Genesis 3 and verse 15 that this was going to be the seed? Apparently it wasn't, quite clearly. And that's the thing about any child. When the child is born, we have no idea which way it is going to go, how it is going to turn out. We can only do what we can with the help of God to point them and teach them the right direction. Eve might have thought Cain was to be the seed that God had talked about. But Mary was told of God. That same child born from a virgin's womb has the power to forgive that girl who killed that baby in her womb. Look around you at your children. Look at your grandchildren. If your children aren't here with you this morning, then let your mind picture them as you're sitting there. They are your gifts, your heritage. your legacy. Just as you were for your parents. For everyone here, rejoice. Rejoice in your motherhood. Rejoice in it. But remember, you are what you are because God has blessed you so to be. Let's stand together in prayer.